Those that are staying here with me, if you turn to the 18th chapter of Genesis. Beginning at verse 9. Why don't we stand and begin reading at verse 9. I'll read 9 and you read 10 and so on up through verse 25. Okay? And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent.
And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife.
Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and he ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh.
And the man rose up from thence, and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with him, and on the way.
And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, and that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him.
And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because of his sin is very grievous,
I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know.
And the men turned their faces from thence, and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord.
And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?
Peradventure there be bitterly righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the bitterly righteous that are therein?
That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth do right. Let's pray. Father, give us wisdom as we open your word. Give us some places that we can just lock our faith on to. Lord, and just believe and trust and know that no matter what happens, you're in control. And that in the end, it's going to turn out the way you want it to turn out. We thank you, Lord, for what you've given us. Give me freedom and ease to speak that only you can give, and touch every one of us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. We come back to Sarah. And the reason why Ishmael was born was because Abraham and Sarah got to the place they didn't think God can do what he promised to do. Now, they didn't say it outwardly. They said it with their works. They decided to help God out. And I think I mentioned last week, that's a bad position for you to get into. You don't need to help God out. God can do what he wants to do. And he doesn't need your help. And most of the time, when you start helping, you're going to mess up. Now, you know, Abraham loved Ishmael. I don't doubt my mind. 13-year-old boy, wild and woolly and all sorts of courageous and Or he had to be something at 13. And what dad would, he had no children. Good night. I have five. I love all five of them. And they, every one of them was different. You know, I think I've learned to raise children. I've raised one. No, that didn't help. Billy was something different. And then I think, well, I've raised Eddie and Billy. I can't get any surprises. Well, Linda will throw you a surprise or two. And then the same way, now then, for sure, I'm an experienced parent. I've raised three kids. No, Dara is altogether different than any of the rest of them. And then we think, oh, boy, she's so much fun. Let's have another one. And so we got Susanna. And she taught me a lot of things new that I didn't know from raising four. Let me tell you what. The kids get into you. They get into your head. They're too much like you. And they really show your faults. You see them in your kids. Now, sometimes you don't admit that they're your faults. But they are. They got them from you. All my kids are stubborn and independent, and that's what Verlene was. She was stubborn and independent. Of course, me, I'm sweet, you know. No, my kids didn't stand a chance. They had to be stubborn and independent, you know, because they got it from their father and their mother. Now, Sarah, she hears this pronouncement of the Lord again. This is the last time before it really happens. And she said, I'm old. I go around telling myself that phrase just so ever so often. I'm old. I'm old. I think I'm old. I'm not as old as she was. She says, I'm old. I'm not supposed to have any children anymore. My body doesn't work like it used to work. Those days are gone and gone forever. And my husband, why, shoot, he's 100. Man. And so she laughed. And God heard her laugh. You know something? You don't get away with anything. You don't get away with anything with God. Now, you may fool your teacher. You may fool your parents. You may fool your kids. You may fool your boss. You never fool God. You know, we ought to really get that in our head because God knows everything that goes along. And we're really pretty stupid when we think in ourselves we're putting one over. Anyway, Sarah laughed, and then she had to lie. She's afraid, oh, no, oh, no. I didn't laugh. Yes, you did laugh, the Lord said to her. Okay. Now, verse 14. After thinking about Sarah and Abraham, we got up to this verse, maybe a little past it last Sunday. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I want to say that in some of the things that I'm dealing with today in this chapter, not only in the history of Abraham and the Israeli people and the history of the Bible and their background for Christ, there's just some tremendous things set up right here. Now, here's one of them. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Do you think that God, that you can ever get in a position that God couldn't get you out of? I don't think you can. I don't think anything is too hard for him that just spoke light into existence. Spoke the world. He didn't build it, he spoke it into existence. He put out the word and the word was sufficient. Hey, the whole thing was around like it is. And look what he made. The heavens declare the glory of God. Just our bodies. Just life itself. How do you even understand life? You know, I've been plenty of times where there's life 1 minute and 5 minutes later there's no life. Same body. Probably weighs the same. But there's no life. Life is from God. And it's an amazing thing, this life that we have, and we can laugh, we can cry, we can be mad and want to fight, we can be patient and skillful, and wow, we're dealing with something that's fantastic. And God made it. It's not an accident. It didn't just happen. Praise God, it's a gift of God. And every day of life you have, you may be old like me and say, I'm old. I'm just hanging around here till God calls me home. Little bored. I used to have a wife to please and a wife to tease. You can tell which one I did the most of. But at any rate, it's sort of boring not having her there, you know? And so we look at some of the things like that and we say, wow, I'd like to be in heaven. Well, if God gave you another day of life, he gave it for a reason. I don't think there are any accidents in that. People predicted my death for a long time, and I believed them. I didn't think I'd make it past 60. I really did not. When I built that house for her, I was building it for a long time to come when I wasn't going to be there. And I built it well. You know something? I didn't know I was going to be the one living there with her gone. You know? I had no clue. Until all of a sudden she just got real, real sick. Now some things you don't have a lot of control over. And that's one of them. I'm the old diabetic with heart trouble that should have been kicked off a long time ago. I don't hurt. I see with 20/20 vision with glasses. Now I may go to heaven this afternoon, but God gave me this morning. Amen. Whatever God gives you, take it as a gift. And if God gives you a day of life, use it. Enjoy it. It's a blessing. It's a tremendous thing. And I think in all of the creation that God's given, life is one of those special ones. That's really good stuff. Anyway, is anything too hard for the Lord? I want you to get that in your head. You ought to mark that in your Bible. You ought to have that thing marked. You ought to have the page dog-eared. And when you open your Bible, it says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? In fact, that's what this chapter is. It's got several things you ought to dog-ear. You ought to mark. You ought to make it red, white, and blue. You ought to get a little light that'll light up every time you open up your Bible. Is anything too hard for the Lord? What a great statement of faith. I know nothing's too hard for the Lord. Do you know that? Well, then, you wouldn't complain like you sometimes do if you knew that. Isn't that right? If you really knew this, if you really by faith made this a part of your faith and said, this right here is what I believe, nothing is too hard for the Lord, you'd pray different. You would pray different. You'd rest at night different. Guarantee it. You know it. Is anything too hard for the Lord? He said, for me, for you to have a little baby, that's not a problem. You think it's a problem because you're old and you've never had a baby. It's not a problem. Not a problem for God. And the same way, I don't know what you're facing this week, but the same way, nothing is too hard for the Lord. So what do? Put it in the Lord's hands. You quit trying to carry all the load. You quit trying to think everything out. You quit trying to make sure God does it according to your prescription or formula. And just trust him. I think that's just such a tremendous verse. And there's three or four of them in here that what we were studying. Anything too hard for the Lord. He said at the appointed time, you're going to have a baby. Wow. That 90-year-old woman going to have a baby? That's something else. All right. I will return according to the time of life and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied and laughed not. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Now, Abraham is a great man. I don't know, there's so four or five that are so great that I have a hard time figuring out which would be one, two, three, four, and five. Because this is one important individual. Somebody that God came down and spoke to. Somebody that God put in a physical frame and visited. You know anybody like that? Not many. Not many. Not many in this Bible. But here's Abraham, and God visits him several times. Now notice what it says about him. He's going to be a great and mighty nation, verse 18. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And then look at verse 19. And this one I would like to cap a while on. I probably won't, but you look at what it says. I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. I know him. He will command his children. They shall keep the way of the Lord. That's a statement. Think you could learn something from that statement? I think there's one thing you ought to learn. Parents ought to command their children. It's not for the children to run everything. You want to get in trouble if you got a family of five kids like I had and you say, where do you want to go to eat? You don't do that. You learn after a while. I just make the decision. Today it's Whataburger. Today it's Kentucky Chicken, you know, whatever. You don't let them command you. I believe in our generation, I am seeing children commanding parents. I'm seeing children that are bossing parents. I'm seeing children that are disrespectful to their parents. They don't obey them. They just don't match up like they ought to. Now, that's your fault. You got children? And your children are disrespectful, disobedient. Your children are bossy. Your children don't think they need to obey you. Your children don't think they need to take part with some of the work. That's your fault. Look who he said, I know him. I know Abraham. What's Abraham going to do? He's going to command his children. Now, we don't get a lot of this. We even see him a little bit wishy-washy with his wife and whatever. Okay, I'll take Hagar to be my wife too, you know. No big deal. He made a mistake in faith, just as she did. He's been waiting a long time too, and he has a son. And do you hear the cry of Abraham? Oh, let Ishmael walk before you. God, put your covenant on Ishmael. Oh God, cannot this covenant pass through my son, my seed, Ishmael? That was a lack of faith to the father of the faithful. Here's the guy that we get our salvation by faith from. He's the father of all who believe and trust Christ. We're a part of his children because we trusted in what God said rather than in our own works. So, wow. I know him. What does God know about you? This is one thing it'd be a good thing for you as parents to be. I know him. He will command his children. They shall keep the way of the Lord. Wow. What a blessing. What a heritage. But if we let our children take over way too early, if we let our children be disrespectful, if we don't make our children learn how to work, one amen. Praise the Lord for that. You all ought to say amen. Make our children learn how to work. Well, that's better. You lazy bums. They need to learn. Wow. I think that's just a tremendous verse. What do you learn? You learn from that? Hey, there's responsibility on dad and mom. You got a responsibility. And by the way, husband, there's a double responsibility on you. You are the head of the house. And if you let your wife run you, then you're not doing the will of God. Tease and please. That's what you do. Tease and please. Well, but you sometimes got to make a decision. And let's hope you got enough sand or backbone or steel or something in you that you can actually displease your wife and the marriage will go on well. Amen. Aren't you having fun? This is fun today. Wow. Okay, now look down at verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is grievous, I will go down now and see. The cry of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, according to the men leading Sodom and Gomorrah, everything's going great. Great city, rich, wonderful, and we're all having fun. Well, where'd the cry come from? Where did the cry come from? Somebody's crying in Sodom and Gomorrah. Everybody's not happy. Everybody doesn't say it's a good business, it's a good government you have, it's a good style and policy that we're running with. Oh, our sexual pleasures are all right. That's what they tell us today. They tell us about homosexuality that it's just normal. You know, you shouldn't criticize it. You shouldn't cut it. Well, God does. And he's been doing that for at least 4,000 years. The cry of Sodom. You can't have a sinful habit or lust like homosexuality without it spilling over and somebody's hurt. Now, what about the story as they go down? These two angels go down into Sodom. And they tell Lot, Lot's sitting in the gate. And they tell Lot, they said, Lot, we're going to sleep in the streets tonight. He said, oh no, oh no, oh no. Lot knew what was going on. He said, if you sleep, he didn't tell them this necessarily, but he said, if you sleep in the streets tonight, I know what's going to happen to you. You're going to be raped, beat up, abused. You're going to be hurting, and you may be crying in the morning. Is that right? Bless your heart, that's right. Talk to prisoners about prison. There's a lot of sodomy where there are no women. It's not fun for the one being sodomized. You weren't built for it. No matter what they say, you weren't built for it. I hope I'm plain and clear. It's sin. Sin always causes somebody pain. Great pain comes in your life when you get around sin and sin becomes a part of you or your community. The prostitution and the drugs and all that that's in San Antonio right now. Somebody's crying. Everybody's not happy. Everybody's not doing what they want to do. Somebody's crying. And God has heard the cry of Sodom. Now you think about that a minute. That is a tremendous statement. Did you know God hears people cry? One place it says he's got our tears in a bottle. And he counts them. He values them. God's looking down on the pain that sin is causing in this world today. And the cry of Sodom was great and it was wicked. And so God decided to go look it over. Very grievous. So the two angels go off down, head down to Sodom. I don't know how far Abraham was camped from Sodom at this time, whether it was the next day or the 2 or 3 days or 5 days. Travel for the angels to get to Sodom. But Abraham, it says in the last part of verse 22, Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Now, that's a bold move. How bold are you? You know, sometimes boldness will get you in trouble. And sometimes boldness will bring you great victory. It can do either one. Might do both at the same time. get you in trouble and give you victory too. It's possible. Abraham stood yet before the Lord. When's the last time you worried about somebody enough to stand yet before the Lord? Had a lot of people hurt the last few weeks. You prayed for any of them? Has it touched your heart when you see that thing on television and see those people wash away and you read about these families that are dying? You prayed for any of them? Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Why? Why is Abraham so concerned about a city he didn't care a thing about? Lot. He's got a nephew he loves. He basically became his second father when his daddy died, and Lot has gone along with him all the way. But Lot has gone down and become a big man in Sodom. I don't know whether it's a good thing to be a big man in a wicked city. I'm just not sure that that's got any real big advantages. Well, financially it may be all right for a while. It looked like Sodom was pretty financially secure, and they had real green pastures and everything was well watered and whatever. So there might have been a financial advantage to it, but boy, let me tell you something. To be the leader of this group of people, I wouldn't want to be it. Not at all. But Abraham stands before the Lord. Why? He's got a nephew that chose Sodom. Now he's a ruler of Sodom, a judge sitting in the gates in Sodom. Now that's, again, just because you're a ruler, there's some places you might not ought to want to be the ruler of. You might not even want to be connected with them. To me, if I did not have the New Testament testimony that righteous Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked every day, I wouldn't believe it. When I first read this, I thought, you sorry wicked thing. And in the New Testament it says, righteous Lot vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked every day. Well, I take the word. He's a righteous man. Abraham knew him better than I did. And Abraham stands before the Lord. Why? He's headed to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot and his family, all his daughters, doesn't ever say whether he had any sons except by his daughters, is going to be in Sodom where this judgment is going to take place. Now, he asked him, verse 23, Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? You know, you might learn how to pray by following Abraham. You might learn how to pray. I don't think we're quite as diplomatic as Abraham. Abraham's pretty diplomatic when he's talking to the Lord here. And I approach the Lord like he's a long lost buddy. I'm probably wrong in that. I probably don't have enough dignity or respect for the greatness of the Lord, but I just talk to the Lord like I talk to you. Well, Abraham is looking at him. He said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Here's my problem, Lord. Lot is righteous. And he's in Sodom. You're going down to destroy Sodom for all the sin. Are you going to destroy Lot? Are you going to destroy Lot? And so he starts this prayer. Interesting prayer. What if there are 50 righteous? Would you spare the city? Man, he's praying for a whole city. He's praying for people that are condemned to death. He's praying for people who are about to have the wrath of God fall on them from heaven. And he asks him a question. Are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? And then he makes a statement. He says, in verse 25, the last sentence of the verse, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now, this is another one. Like I told you, in this chapter right here, there are three or four very strong verses of faith that you would do well to put into your life right now and for the rest of your life. I got into some arguments with some preachers and people and doctrine and whatever. And there were a lot of them, several of them, that wanted to blame God for all the wickedness. And so God is really evil, and he's the beginner of all the evil, whatever. What do you think about God? When you think about people that dying of disease, dying of a flood, dying of a hurricane, dying from a tsunami, is God bad? Well, there's a lot of good people died. A lot of good people suffering. When you look at all the diseases that are out there, and all the people in all the hospitals now, what do you think? Are you blaming God? Is God wicked? Or is God good? Can you prove it one way or the other? I don't think you can. I don't think to the satisfaction of the human mind, you could take one side or the other and take all these things that you want to say about God's good because, God's bad because, and that you could come up with a provable thing that says God is good. But I come to the place, long, long time ago, when I was sorting all these things out, this verse, Genesis 18:25, that one verse settled everything for me. And I haven't gone back on it since. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes. As far as I'm concerned, what God does is right. I mean, I can explain it to you. I can't explain why your little baby died. I can't explain why someone's afflicted. I can't explain why somebody's suffering or another person isn't. I can't explain how people that are abused get abused and they're hurt in the rest of their lives and they're just miserable. I can't explain things like that. I don't know why. But here's what I do know. I believe the judge of all the earth does right. That's the foundation for my faith. Everything I believe is based on that. I don't think I'd still be preaching if I didn't believe that. Shall not the judge of all earth do right? Yes, God's going to do right whether you understand it or not. And let me tell you this, you're not going to understand hardly any of it. You think you understand an awful lot right now, just sitting down, everything's going pretty good for you. Oh, listen to me, you don't understand anything. We're going to get up before God one of these days. You think you're going to ask him some questions. I've had some people going through some real suffering. And they say, I'm going to ask God about this. I'm going to take this before God. I doubt you will. I used to think I was going to ask God some questions. I think I'm just going to fall on his feet like I'm dead. I think I'm just going to say, whoa. I'm overwhelmed. I'm overcome. This righteous God, I declare that by faith, no matter what proofs you have. I don't care about your proofs. They're formidable. I understand. I can't answer them. I don't know the whys. I have faith like Abraham. I got the faith of Abraham. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You need to mark that in your Bible. You need to go there and maybe in the front page of your Bible where you got that big thing, say, see Genesis 18:25. Anytime you're in trouble, turn here, see Genesis 18:25, and rebuild your faith on the Word of God. Amen? All right. He said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now, let's let Abraham teach us how to pray. I don't know, boy, but this is a great prayer. You know, the Bible is full of prayers. God is a God that answers prayer. The Bible says he hears prayer and he answers prayer. Here's a prayer. If there are 50 righteous, will you destroy the city? Or will 50 righteous within the city save the city? And God says, for 50 righteous, I'll save the city. Okay. He's got his prayer answered, hadn't he? Well, he's not through. What if it just lacks 5, Lord? What if it's 45? Well, I'll save the city for 45. And then 40? Oh, Lord, don't get mad, but what about 30? Oh, Lord, I know I'm but dust and ashes. What about 20? Oh, Lord, please, please don't be angry that I'm coming before you like this. What about 10? He got every prayer answered. Every prayer answered. 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. What if he'd asked for 5? You ever judge your own praying? Did you ever look at how you pray? You might ought to. What if he'd asked for 5? Well, he wouldn't have got it. There was only 4 that they were trying to bring out. Only 4. But what I'm saying is, he had gotten a series of prayers answered, one right after the other. God told him yes to everything he asked. I'd say God had some respect for Abraham. I'd say Abraham was a man of faith. I'd say Abraham was a man that God respected. And the whole book may just be about Abraham and his seed. Because his seed physically are the Jews that brought us the Word of God. His seed spiritually is all saved of the earth. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Wow. I think that's something else. Okay. What if there were just 30 found there? Well, I won't destroy it for 30. I want to destroy it for 10's sake, it says in verse 32. I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. I don't know whether Abraham, after this prayer session, went back to his place comforted. He'd done all he could do. But you know, Lot, in spite of being righteous, and the Bible declares that he was a pretty poor witness. When he went to his sons-in-laws, they didn't believe him. They just didn't listen to him. Well now, if he had been a righteous man, as he ought to have been, it looks to me like his son-in-laws might have thought better of him a little bit. That's one way to think about it. But they may have been so much a part of the culture and everything of Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know. At any rate, he's got the answer to prayer. And so God lets him go. God goes on his way. The two angels that had been with him, they finally reached Sodom and Gomorrah. They went in the gates. Everybody knew they were strangers. They just looked like men. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews, entertain angels unawares. Can you imagine that some man you spoke to you was an angel? He doesn't have a halo. By the way, halos and wings on angels are artist conceptions. That's so you can look at the picture they're drawing and know which one's the angel. There are no wings Oh, and by the way, all those female angels, there aren't any female angels in the Bible. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to pick on you ladies. I'm just telling you the truth. There are no female angels in the Bible. Every one of them is a male. Every one of them, every one that you find through the Bible is a male. All angels are males. Well, I won't go to where that would take me. These two men walk into Sodom. And Lot meets them at the gate. And these men saying, we're gonna just visit the city. We'll probably sleep in the street somewhere. And Lot says, oh, no, please don't do that. Now, why is Lot saying that? He knows the city. If you're one of the leaders of the city, you know what's going on. And he knew what was going on in Sodom. And he said, no, come by my house. I'll give you a good meal. You can spread your bed, your pallet there and sleep and spend the night. You know, a lot of times in the nights where a lot of the wickedness goes on. Really is. I don't know why the devil likes darkness. I don't know why you like darkness. I guess you think you're hiding from God, but you're not hiding from God. I don't care if the sun isn't shining. God sees and God knows. So they decide finally, okay, we'll go to your house. So Lot brings them to his house. Nighttime comes. The people, the men of Sodom, these homosexuals, these queers, come banging on Lot's door. Now, who do they want to know? These strange men. These men who have come in as strangers and come into the city, they know they haven't seen them before, and they want them. What do they want them for? They want to rape them over and over again. That's the wickedness. And that's the cry of Sodom. Now, Lot goes out and tries to appease them. And this is about the way a whole lot of appeasement goes. We have some politicians that they are all for appeasement. We do everything we can to trade with the wicked any way we can to get the best result we can. Well, that's what he's doing. He's not taking a stand and saying, I'm not sending them out and just go your way and get out of here. No, he's trying to appease them. He's trying to still be a politician and get along with them. This, far as I'm concerned, this makes Lot look really bad. Really bad. This is a sad story in my mind in the Bible. It's just a sad story. And he said, no, these men have come under my protection and you can't have them. They said, well, if that's the case, we'll just take you. And the angels blinded him and brought him in, brought Lot in, protected him and saved him. Blinded the men at the door. They went groping about. Lot does something that just really hurts me. He's got his young daughters there. They're virgins. I don't know how old they were. 16, 15, 18, whatever they were. His older daughters are already married. And he said, I'll give you my two virgin daughters. Do with them as it seems fit to you. I don't know about you, but every time I read that, it makes me mad. I wouldn't give you my daughter, you sorry rascal. He's going to have to kill us all. But that's what he did. And ladies, by the way, that shows your value in that day. You ought to thank God for Christianity every day you get up. If you're a lady here and you have some freedom You can drive a car. You can wear the clothes you want to wear. You can work at a job you want to work at. You can marry whoever you want to marry. You can raise your children the way you want to. You better thank Jesus Christ. You better thank a King James Bible. That brought it to you. That brought it to you. Because there's still a lot of places in the world that think just like Lot thought today. In this verse right here. And that's shame. What are you going to do about it? Well, just preach the gospel. I think that's the only thing I know to do about it. Preach the gospel. Let the word of God have full course. And then maybe there'll be some freedom and some value for women. At any rate, they didn't want the girls. They didn't want the girls. They're homosexuals. They want the men. And it's just wicked as can be. And our government is as wrong as it can be to label this normal. I don't think homosexual men should be able to adopt a homosexual boy. I mean a boy, not a homosexual boy. Because they're going to make him a homosexual. I think that we have really gotten out of line in our thinking today. And may God bring us back into line and may God help some of our leaders take a stand. Anyway, he offers this thing and it's a terrible offer. It lowers Lot in my estimation tremendously. And as I said, if the New Testament didn't tell me he was a righteous man, I wouldn't have believed it from what I knew out of the Old Testament. But I take the word of God. He was a righteous man. He was vexed. He just was not a strong man. And he didn't take a stand like he should have. Okay, so the angels tell Lot, we're going to destroy this city in the morning. You got anybody here? Daughters, sons, son-in-law? Well, just go tell them. You can carry them out with you. Now, you talk about a guy that has a message that has urgency. It's in the morning. You better get it done tonight. Because you're not going to have 3 weeks or 6 years or 25 years to do your witnessing. It's now or it's never. I mean, it's tonight or it doesn't happen. And so he goes out to his son-in-laws that had married some older daughters. The way the thing looks, it looks like Lot just had just daughters, didn't have any sons. So he goes out to his sons-in-laws. He wakes them up. He says, hey, boys, let me tell you what. God's going to destroy this city by the morning. What would you do if somebody came over to your house tonight and said, the Lord's going to destroy San Antonio in the morning? You got to come with me. Just leave everything. Don't take anything. Just come on with me. Get in the car with me. Let's get out. Because God's going to destroy. God came by. An angel of God came by and told me he's going to destroy this city in the morning. Well, he probably would do just about what they did. They said, old man, I always thought you were a little weird. But now I think you're crazy. He was the one that mocked. They didn't have any respect for his opinion whatsoever. He didn't put a bit of fear, not even in his daughters' minds. Isn't that something? I would hope that I would live a life that if I went to my daughters and son-in-laws or my sons and daughter-in-laws and brought them a message, they'd trust me. But they didn't trust him. Well, he finally gives up. I got to get the rest of my family out. So he takes his wife and he takes his two virgin daughters and himself. That's four. Even if Abraham had prayed for five, it wouldn't have helped. That's four. And the angel is leading them by the hand. out of Sodom. And as they go out, poor old Lot, he's complaining. Oh, please, I don't want to go up to the mountains. I'm scared. What a sissy. Doesn't he sound like a sissy to you? He's not like a sissy to me. I'm sorry. Lot, you just don't look too good there. Please, please let me have this little city. I don't want to go out where the wild animals are. Come on, we need an Esau now, right now. I mean, Lot isn't matching up as he ought to. We need Esau to come in and help him out. So he's going out, and his wife turns around and becomes a pillar of salt. Do I believe that? I do. I believe she looked back at her grandchildren, and she looked back at her daughters, and she looked back, they touched her heart, and she longed for Sodom. And she suffered the judgment. Now, I don't know what all this ought to tell us. I think one thing it ought to tell us is be careful where you move. I don't care if you got a good job somewhere and you're going to make so much more money there. It might not be the best place to go. And there's some cities in this country right now today that I would say I would not raise my kids there. I wouldn't do it. I would just be a little poorer in a place where the gospel is preached, where the word of God is there, where there's friends, there's Christian believers, and where your kids could have some Christian friends. I think there's a lot to think about in this chapter. God bless you.